Today's scripture reading comes from the book of John, the 6th chapter, 66 through 69. And that's the book of John 6, 66 through 69. And I'm reading for the New King James Version. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of the eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
If you've been paying attention this morning to the words that we've sung and the words of Scripture that we've heard, the comments that were made before the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Supper itself, maybe you're wondering, like I have been, why does God care about us? Why does God take time to look down on us and care, because we are sinful people? But that's the marvelous thing about God. He is merciful and gracious and loving. Even though He is holy and above all others, God comes down to us. He reaches out to us. He wants to help. What an amazing God we serve. How blessed we are to have Him in our lives. And that's why we're here this morning, to thank Him, to praise Him, to say, "Lord, continue. Be with us. We dare not take one step without you." And we're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number. We've got many visitors with us. We're really glad you've come to join your voice, your heart, with ours. And we hope that you'll leave this building confident that God is your God. And if you're not yet a child of God, we want you to make that decision today to become a child of God. But we are blessed, and it's a wonderful thing to be together like this and worship in the presence of God. Lord willing, we'll have another opportunity this evening at 6 to gather again and worship God. And we'd like for you to be here with us. We typically have a much lower number on Sunday evenings. That doesn't have to be, because worship on Sunday evenings is just as rich, and there is just as much learning and joy that goes on. So come out and join us. And tonight we're going to be talking about a couple of very timely issues that I've put under the heading of gender confusion. Gender confusion. There's a lot of confusion in our world today, and it's on this idea of gender. And so let's see if the Bible says anything that will help us with that, and try to live the way God wants us to live. But we're glad you're with us this morning. Come back and join us anytime. If you're visiting, let us get to know you before you run off, and we hope to see you again. Now get your Bible out. I want you to turn with me as we go through the various passages. And I want you to be able to say, when you leave the building today, "We heard the Word of God." I don't want you to just say, "We heard Tim preaching." You'll hear that. But I want you to hear the Word of God. And if I'm not telling you the Word of God, tell me so that I can change whatever I'm saying that is not. But let's work together to make sure that we are pleasing in the sight of God. Let me begin with a hypothetical situation. Let's imagine that you have a child in grade school. Some of you do, some of us don't anymore. And they ask for help with homework. And we are going along. They're still young enough, we can help them. And all of a sudden we say, wait a minute, what did you just say? 2 plus 2 equals what? Oh, 5. No, it's 4. No, our teacher is very emphatic on that. 2 plus 2 equals 5. And then we learn other things that are being taught that are not right. Geographical locations, the spellings of words, and we're what do you do? I mean, what do you do when you hear something like that? Do you say, "Well, they just have a different view, I guess"? Or are you outraged? Do you go to the teacher? Do you go to the principal? Do you go to the school board and say, "They're teaching error"? Do you get alarmed over that? I think most of us would, because we know our children's future depends on being taught the right things. but when it comes to religion. How many people are alarmed that there are so many different messages out there, so many conflicting messages out there, and they just shrug and say, well, it's just their opinion, it's just your idea, my idea, it doesn't really matter. Does it not? Where did we get that idea that it doesn't matter? Did we get it from the Word of God, the Bible, the inspired Word of God? If that's where it came from, okay, that's fine. But that's not what I find when I look in my Bible. And today I'd like for us just to question that idea. Does doctrine matter? Because it affects so much of what we believe and what we do and what we accept. So let's look at that together in the Word of God. Does doctrine matter? First of all, I want to show you a passage in which Jesus speaks about doctrine. And go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 15. We'll spend just a few minutes there, and then we'll go on to other passages. Matthew chapter 15, and while you're turning there, let me just observe that word doctrine. I mean, that sounds so outdated, doesn't it? When do we use that word outside of a church building? There is the Monroe Doctrine. You might have heard about that. A policy that was issued in 1823 that said foreign governments will not be tolerated meddling in our affairs. And yet that was 1823. That was a long time ago. And just from that word alone, you may say, well, that's an old idea. Nobody really cares about that anymore. Doctrine. What is that anyway? Well, let's look. We're going to find out right here in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin looking at verses 1 and 2, and Jesus is being confronted here by Pharisees and scribes. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." They don't wash their hands when they eat. Now, today we do get upset when people don't wash their hands at appropriate times. That's because of hygiene. We understand about germs and passing along diseases and all of that. That's not what we're looking at here. That has nothing to do with it because germs were not even known at that time. They were there, but that wasn't the issue. The issue was the tradition of the elders. Tradition is not necessarily a bad word. Literally, it means that which has been handed down. And even Paul talks about the traditions that we gave you. Keep them. And that means the things that we taught you by inspiration, hold on to them. But here we're looking at things that have been added on to the law of Moses. Because the Pharisees said, anytime you go out into the marketplace, you're liable to brush against somebody that is defiled spiritually. Not hygienically. That's not what we're talking about. But you're liable to be defiled just because you've been around them. And so before you eat, you need to wash. And they had a whole elaborate ceremony. And you had to do it in just a certain way. That was not in the law of Moses. That was not what God gave Israel. And yet they were saying, you've got to do it or you're not a child of God. So Jesus responds in verses 3 and 4. First of all, he says this in verses 3 through 6. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now notice the contrast there. They're talking about the traditions of our fathers, the things that they added on to the law of Moses. Jesus said, "What about the commandment of God?" And their attention surely was gotten at that point. And he explains, "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You have emptied it of all meaning. Now, what Jesus is talking about there is a concept known as korban. Korban meant, I devote this object, I devote this amount of money to the temple. It goes to the work of the temple. And from that point on, it could not be used for anything else. And Jesus said, because of that tradition, You then turn to your father and your mother and say, I don't have anything I can help you with because I've devoted it all to the temple. And that is a conflict with the Word of God. So Jesus says, you are neglecting what God said for what people have said. That's the essence of the problem. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 9. Listen to what he says now. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, particularly in Isaiah 29, verse 13. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And what Jesus is saying there, what God was saying through the prophet Isaiah, is that if you try to approach me in your own way, neglecting what I have said, your worship becomes vain. And notice again that idea of doctrines, teaching as doctrines. Doctrines is simply a word that means teaching. In fact, the word teaching there in verse 9, teaching as doctrines, they come from the same Greek root. Exactly the same Greek root. And the idea means my doctrine is whatever I happen to be teaching as God's expectations or what I believe, what I have come to accept. And this is the way I approach God because I believe that's what God told me. And Jesus says, if what you are using as an approach to God did not come from God himself, then your worship is in vain. Does that not say something about how important it is? And the fact that Jesus said, hypocrites? I mean, here's somebody that professes to be a follower of God. Oh, I love Jesus, yes. But you're not listening to Jesus. You're not following his word. You're following what somebody else says. That's when Jesus says, hypocrites. Robert Mounts, a scholar of the New Testament, made this comment on Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. He said, when man-made rules are taught as the laws of God, all worship becomes useless. And then he goes on to say, 20 centuries after the Pharisees of Jesus' time, the words and rituals of much contemporary religion still echo the emptiness of human precepts. And I think he's right. I think when we look around and we see this idea and that idea, they're not found in the Word of God. This practice that is being followed by this group or that, it's not found in the Word of God. Does that matter? If we had no other passage in the Bible that spoke to this subject, what would you say on the basis of this passage in Matthew 15? Obviously, to Jesus, it does matter. Doctrine does matter. And therefore, when I go about trying to find which way am I going to go and how will I approach God and what do I believe, the question is, where did it come from? Did it come from God? Did it come from the pages of inspired Scripture or somewhere else? And that makes all the difference. Let me take you on now to see that Scripture proclaims that doctrine does matter. That's not the only passage that we could find in the Word of God. There are many of them. And I'm only going to give you three or four more. But these are so clear that they show it matters a great deal where we get our beliefs, where we base our views of God and how to approach God. In fact, let's go to John chapter 6 now, the passage that was read before us a little bit ago. John chapter 6, look at verses 66 through 69. John 6, 66 through 69. And just before this, Jesus had been talking about ideas that some people found, wow, who can accept that kind of talk? He was talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. They thought, well, is he talking about cannibalism or what? And of course, we know now he wasn't. But they said, we can't accept that. We can't endure that. We're leaving. And they did. There were a number of them that did not follow Jesus anymore. Well, let's read what we find, therefore, in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Outstanding answer. That is exactly the truth. Jesus has the words of eternal life, and Jesus also told his apostles they would be given more information when he was gone, and the process of revelation continued for a time, and it all turns out to be what we have in the pages of the New Testament now. And so Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? I mean, where else can we find words of eternal life?" And that's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Is there anything outside of Jesus and inspired Scripture that really can tell us who God is, what God is like, what God expects of us? No. And that's what Jesus is endorsing right there. I do have the words of eternal life. Now, as we're going to find, there are plenty of other passages that proclaim the importance of correct teaching. Correct teaching. And yes, by saying that, I am implying there is much teaching out there today that is incorrect. Incorrect in the sense that it does not agree with the words of eternal life spoken by Jesus. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Here is one place that tells us, be careful what you follow. Be careful what you believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved." Oh, that's what we want to find, isn't it? That the gospel, the message that will ultimately save us. And that's what he's saying. I remind you of that gospel by which you are saved, if, notice that little tiny word, if. It's always a condition following, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what does that tell us? It tells us that salvation is possible. I mean, praise God, salvation is possible for a sinner like me. Who would have thought that? But God wants it to happen, and he makes it possible, and he's given me the gospel that will save me if I hold it fast and I do not let go for something else. Go to Galatians chapter 1 to see another instance of this idea. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. Many of you are very familiar with this passage. It's often been referred to, but that doesn't make it any less true. In fact, that's why we look at it often. Paul says in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And when you read the book of Galatians, you begin to understand what he's talking about there. There were those that were telling these Gentile Christians, "Oh, it's not enough to obey the gospel. You've also got to be circumcised, and you've also got to follow other things of the law of Moses. But circumcision, you really got to do that, or you cannot be saved." And that's the other gospel Paul is talking about there. He said, "I'm astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you." Verse 7, "Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Paul says, "Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Sounds serious. I believe it is. Paul believed it was. And the idea is it here? Can you base your beliefs and your actions in what is found here in the Word of God? And if you say, "Well, no, it's dependent on other things beside Scripture," Paul's talking to you. He's talking to me. If I am tempted to leave the gospel and add something to it or leave something out of it, the gospel is the message of the New Testament. Again, let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 4. And again, a very familiar passage, but there's a reason for that. It is so needed in our time as it has been in all times. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, probably the last letter Paul ever wrote, and this is such a pressing idea on his mind. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, fables, fairy tales. It's not true. And Paul said that time is coming. Could we look around us today and say, well, maybe that time is here now? Obviously. We are obviously there, and in fact have always been there since the beginning of the church. There have always been those people who say, I don't like that idea. Let me go somewhere else and find somebody different. In fact, have you ever heard of the practice of doctor shopping? Ever heard the idea of the practice of doctor shopping? Not talking about doctors getting out at Walmart and picking up items. Talking about, you know, I go to a doctor, I'm convinced I've got this problem, whatever it is. And the doctor says, I don't find any evidence that you have that issue. Well, I know I've got it, and I'm going to go to another doctor. And there are those who will continue going to doctor after doctor after doctor until they find someone who agrees with them. Have you ever heard of preacher shopping? Same idea. I don't like that idea that you're telling me, Tim. That just doesn't sit well with me. Well, if it's my idea, don't listen to me. But if I show you in the Word of God, that's what it says. Your issue is with God. Don't we need to hear the truth when it comes to our health? You know, even though I may not like what the doctor is telling me, I need to know it. And spiritually, if this is what the great physician is telling me, I need to hear it, and I need to change my life to make it healthy. In fact, Paul used that term there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, sound teaching. The word there in the Greek means healthy. And again, it implies there are teachings out there that are unhealthy for you, unhealthy spiritually. Now, I know I can trust what the Word of God says. Others, I don't have that assurance. And so let me base everything I believe on the Word of God and nothing else. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. You may be thinking, well, you're just talking about Paul. No, I've already shown you passages where Jesus makes this point. Let me give you John's statement here, which is very clear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that is still our challenge today. We may not call them spirits. We may say preachers or whatever term you'd like to use. But the idea is, don't just blindly accept it and say, well, the preacher said it. It must be right. No. Test them. And the only way I know to test them is to use the standard, the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And by that I can know this is true or this is false. Let me give you a case in point. 2 weeks ago we had a lesson on the question, is hell real? And we made the point there and gave you statistics that showed there's a whole lot of people who are religious who don't like that idea. And they wish, To be honest, I don't like the idea either. I wish it were not true. But when I go to the Word of God, I find evidence all throughout the New Testament. There is a place called hell. It is the destiny of many who will not listen to God, who will not adapt their lives. And yet there are those people that will say, well, I'm going to go to another preacher who doesn't believe it. And there are plenty of those. Now, which is best? To hear what the Word of God says and adapt our lives to meet that? Or to just keep on looking until I find somebody that agrees with everything I say? Good luck with that. Because we're all going to differ in one way or another. We need the Word of God wherever it takes us. In Luke chapter 8, this is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus makes the point. Now the parable is this. He says, the seed is the Word of God. That's what will save us. We saw that already. But now go down to verse 15 and look at what is characterized by the good soil. I mean, the rocky soil, the hard ground. We don't want to be that. The thorny soil, no. We don't want to be any of those. We want to be the good ground. And what does that mean? He tells us. As for that and the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. If this is the word of God, I'm going to follow it. That ought to be our determination. Even though it may not be what I thought was the case, even though it's not what I want to hear, if you can show me this is actually what the Word of God is teaching, I will hold it fast because I want to be good soil. I want to be good ground. There are many among us who are still working at their careers, and probably most of you want to excel. You want to really do well in your career. And you know, if you're working for another person, if you're self-employed, this may not apply, but you know you've got to do what they expect you to do in your position. If you suddenly decide, well, that's really not the best way to do it, I'm going to start doing it a different way, well, you might get away with it and you might not. Depends on the employer and what you're doing. But most of us realize if there are job descriptions, job expectations, we need to do that if we want the employer to approve us. Same concept with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, where Paul writes, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Wouldn't that be wonderful to know that God approves us? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Or, as the Greek says, cutting straight. If this is the line the Scripture gives me, I'm going to cut right on that line. And you see, it's so simple, really. It's a matter of hearing what the Word of God says and then deciding, okay, if that has a mandate for me, if that shows that I'm expected to do this or to not do that, then that's how I'm going to start living. Because I want to be approved by God. Are you approved by God right now? You know, friend, I think you know. Or maybe you've got questions. We'll talk about it. I mean, I'm a low-pressure guy, believe it or not, and I just want to help people see where they stand with God and help them if I can. But maybe some of you right now know, I need to obey the gospel. You've heard us preached over and over again. You know that faith in Jesus as the Son of God is a must. I mean, he wasn't just a great teacher and a miracle worker. He is the Son of God, the Christ. And if you've come to the point now where you believe that, do you believe it enough that you're willing to turn away from sin by repenting of it and confessing your faith before this group this morning and then allowing somebody to help you obey that great commandment Jesus gave to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? It takes only moments to do all of that. And if this morning you need to do that, we hope you will. And if, as a child of God, you have wandered from the truth, you've not really been embracing it, you've not been holding fast to the word of truth, you need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you. We'll stand by you. We will encourage you as you encourage us. Whatever we can do to help you, friend, come right now as we stand and sing.